Open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Do you ever wonder about things? Maybe we could call it daydreaming. I don't know. You know, some people wonder what it would be like to be rich or famous or powerful. Young people, I remember when I was young, just barely, but I remember when I was young, you know, young people wonder what it would be like to be older, and old people wonder what it would be like to be young again. And sometimes we wonder what it'll be like when we get to heaven. I think the older we get, the more we wonder about that. And then we have some wanderings that maybe we're not quite too proud of. Maybe we don't want to even admit to them. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." But when we're in the midst of pain and problems and they seem to linger, sometimes don't you kind of wonder if God can really work all that stuff for our good? We don't like to admit that, but I think sometimes in the life of every Christian we wonder that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, let's be honest. Sometimes don't you wonder whether that's true or not? We wonder if we can really do all things. Maybe more specifically, sometimes we wonder if I can just do that one thing that I know God wants me to do. He wants me to witness to my neighbor or my family or my coworker, or maybe He wants me to teach a Sunday school class, or there's some other ministry in the church, and I know God wants me to be involved in it, but I just wonder if I can do it. God said He'd strengthen me, but I wonder. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, have you ever wondered if God really can do anything? I remember one time when I was in college, we had one of the guys, I don't remember what class it was, but we were discussing something about God, and some guy raised his hand. It wasn't his question, but he had heard somebody else ask the question. He said, "Hey," he said, "if God can do anything, can He make a rock too big for Him to move?" See, I wonder if that's really true. Well, the answer to all three of those, yes, God can and will work all things for the good of His people. And yes, God can strengthen you and enable you to do anything He wants you to do. And yes, God can make a rock too big for Him to move and then move it. So God can do anything. We don't want to admit it, but sometimes we wonder about things like that. There are ways to overcome our wonderings. One is to just have faith in God and the promises in His Word. The disciples, the apostles, were going through a time where they were, I guess their faith was a little weak, or they were a little worried about something. And so in Luke 17:5, this is what they said. The Bible says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Maybe it's just as easy when we get to wondering if God can or if God will, maybe we ought to just pray, "Hey, Lord, increase my faith." And then, of course, another way to get rid of the wonders is to just to be faithful and to be obedient to God, to just persist, to never give up, keep being faithful. And as we stay faithful and as we are obedient to God, He proves over and over again His faithfulness to us. And that'll sort of help us increase our faith and get over our wonderings. But there are some things, other than just faith and other than just obedience to God, that we probably are going to have to overcome if we're going to be faithful and obedient to God. Listen, it's not always easy. You know that if you've been a Christian any amount of time. Sometimes it's difficult. Some things we have to overcome. And that brings me to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. I know you're familiar with it, and it's kind of a long passage, but we're going to read it this morning. I invited a guy to church this week, and I promised him that we'd be out by 11:30. And then I got to looking at my message today, and I thought, man, we might be pushing it today. But he's not here, so it's okay. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was his servant. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he that is Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Wouldn't you like to get a letter like that? And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth stand here, send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Calm down, buddy. That's what he said. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I think the first thing that Naaman had to overcome was his plan. Don't you think that on the way to the king of Israel, he's got this letter from the king of Syria, and he's going to the king of Israel, and don't you think that on the way he got to wondering about how he would be healed? I think the Bible proves that he wondered it because he formulated a plan. And part of his plan, the first part of his plan, was that he was going to pay for his healing. Verse 5 says that Naaman brought 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That's about 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and all those garments that I'm sure were the best that money could buy in the kingdom of Syria. So he planned to pay for his healing. Well, you went to the doctor, you paid. You went to the prophet, you paid. That's the way they did in the Old Testament times. And so he planned to pay for his healing. That was part of his plan. The second part of his plan we find in verse 11. Listen to what Naaman said. Behold, I thought, see, this was my plan. I wondered about it and I figured it out. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over that place, means to wave his hand over the leprous spots on his body, and recover the leper. Naaman was an important man. We read that in verse 1. He was well respected, highly honored, and regarded by the king. He was rich. He was well known. He was the captain of the Syrian army. He was a big deal in Syria. And so he expected Elisha to make a big deal out of his healing. He said, well, I thought he'd come outside and there'd be this big ceremony and he'd call on the name of his God, you know, with his loud prophet voice and probably raise his hands, maybe stomp his feet a little bit, and then he'd wave his hands over my body. I'm a big deal. I thought he'd make a big deal out of it. None of that happened. There was no payment offered or made at this time. No payment received at this time. There was no ceremony. There was no to-do. There was no band. There were no TV cameras. There was nothing. Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He sent his servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Now, that's not what Naaman had planned. Not even close to what Naaman had planned. And I think at that moment, he got angry. We're going to find out in just a minute. But I think instantly he thought, well, I wonder if this guy is really for real. I wonder if this will work. Don't we do that? Come on now. We plan our lives, right? Maybe we don't make too many plans until we get close to graduating from high school, but then, you know, we begin to plan about whether or not we're going to go to college or join the military or just get a job. And if we're going to go to college, what college are we going to go to? And if we're going to join the military, what branch are we going to join? And if we're going to get married, who are we going to marry? We plan whether or not to have kids, and if so, how many? We plan where we're going to live. We plan what kind of job we're going to get. We plan what we expect to get paid for that job. We plan how long we're going to work. We plan when we're going to retire. We even plan what we're going to do after we retire. A lot of times we plan our whole life. Nothing wrong with having plans. But a lot of the times, my plan, your plan, is a whole lot different from God's plan. When I went to college, I was a business major. I planned to go to Hillsdale for 2 years, meet a very beautiful woman and get married, which I did that. And then I planned to go on to a different college and get my degree in business. I planned to get a good job, maybe start my own business, retire at 45. That was my plan. God's plan was different. God's plan for Naaman was different. God's plan for you may be different than what you're thinking. And when that happens, sometimes don't you wonder, I wonder if God's plan will work. You know, I'm pretty sure my plan will work. I've got it all mapped out. I'm just not too sure about God's plan. I wonder if it will work. Naaman had to overcome his wondering about his own plan and follow God's in order to be healed. Listen, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life and make heaven your eternal home, you're going to have to overcome your wondering about God's plan and be obedient. The next thing that I think he had to overcome was his pride. Boy, when Elisha didn't even come out of the house and make a big show out of his healing, Naaman's pride kicked in and he got mad. Verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth. It means angry. And he went away. Verse 12, Naaman said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away, the Bible says, in a rage. Well, listen, does this guy know who I am? I am the captain of the Syrian. I wouldn't stoop to bow in the waters of the Jordan. It's an old, dirty, filthy river. Who does he think he is telling me to dip in the Jordan River? I think that's what he thought, don't you? He went away in a rage. He was proud. Man, he said, the waters of Damascus are far better than the waters of Israel. And he named two of them, Abana and Pharpar. He said, both of them are clean water. Well, if I'm going to dip in the water in a river, I'm going home and the water will be clean and my family will come out and the news media will come out. Maybe the king will come, because I'm a big deal and there'll be a big deal made about this. No way am I stooping so low to dip in the dirty Jordan River in obscurity. You ever done that? God wants me to do what? He wants me to serve where? Does he realize what a good singer I am? I should be on the stage. Does he realize what a great teacher I am? I should be teaching the biggest class in the church. Does he know how smart I am? I should be telling that preacher what to do. And he wants me to stoop down and do, he wants me to what? He wants me to clean the restroom? Then something happened. Verse 13. His servants, Naaman's servants, came near and spake unto him and said, my father. That was not really unusual for a servant to address their master as my father. It was a term of respect. It is a little unusual for servants to care so much about their master that they would do this. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? They said, look, if he had told you to conquer an enemy nation, you'd have gone and you'd have conquered that enemy nation. If he had told you to pay twice what you brought, you'd have brought more and paid twice. If he had told you to do some big thing, you would have at least tried to do it. All he said, little thing, go dip in the Jordan River. Why not give it a chance? Would you allow me to paraphrase? They said, don't you wonder if it'll work? Aren't you curious? It was a wonder of curiosity. Pride is a big obstacle, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to overcome pride. Some people are just too proud to admit that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, and so they never get saved. And the only reason is pride. Now listen, if God had designed salvation so that they had to do some great big work, some great humanitarian deed, or pay some huge amount of money, they'd kill themselves trying to do that. But God's plan of salvation is real simple. Wash and be clean. Confess your sin, ask Jesus to forgive you, and you're saved. And their pride keeps them from, I don't want to admit I'm a sinner. I'll do anything, but I don't want to admit I'm a sinner, so they don't get saved. Sometimes, even as Christians, our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Now, God, I've made my plan. And my plan is good, and I prayed about it. And you gave me your seal of approval. I'm just pretty sure of that. Now, your plan is different, and I'm not sure your plan will work. And sometimes we're just too proud to admit that maybe God knows better than we do. I've always thought it odd that we think my way will always work. God's way, I'm not too sure about. So sometimes we have to overcome our pride. I want to be the captain of my ship. And sometimes we have to overcome the pride and say, God is the captain of my ship. I'm going to do things His way, His time. And I'm going to trust that His way will be best. And guess what? God's way is always best. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we don't even like it. But His way is best. So Naaman had to overcome his plan. He had to overcome his pride. And that brings us to his persistence. To fully appreciate God's plan and experience God's blessings in your life. Listen, we have to be persistent in our obedience and faithfulness to God, and Naaman is proof of that. I want you to, would you imagine this scene with me this morning? I've still got 20 minutes, so here we go. Naaman gets back in his chariot. The Bible said he came with horses and chariots, and so I think that to mean that Naaman rode in a chariot. Maybe somebody drove the chariot and he rode, maybe he drove it, but they come down to the banks of the Jordan River, and it's muddy and it's messy, and the water is just as brown and ugly as it can be. It's not clear, it's not blue, it's not green, it's just brown. Just muddy, dirty water. And Naaman is a leper, and he begins to go down into the water. Maybe he takes off his outer garments, I don't know what he did, but he begins to walk down into the muddy Jordan River, and he still thinks, as he's on the way, as he steps in there, he still thinks it's a muddy, messy river. Don't we do that too? Well, okay, this is God's plan, and I'm going to try it, but I just don't think it'll work. Still skeptical. So he got down in there, and he dipped once, and he dipped twice. And I think he began to look at his skin. And you know what I think? Still leprous. So he dipped three times, four times, five times. I think he began to look still leprous. I don't think there was any change. I think the only difference was that Naaman was wet and dirty. Don't you think he began to wonder, I don't think this is working. But he had come this far. He had gotten this wet. He had gotten this dirty. I mean, you can't get wetter, right? So he dipped the sixth time and he came up out of the water, and he looked, and I think he was still a leper. Do you know why I think that? Because incomplete obedience to God is disobedience to God. And God said, dip seven times. Now, after the sixth time, he could have quit. After the first through the sixth time, he could have quit. He could have gotten frustrated. I'm sure he probably was. He could have gotten angry. He probably was getting angry. He could have gotten discouraged. Don't you think after six dips and there's no change, he was a little discouraged. Maybe he was embarrassed. Those guys, those servants that had traveled with him, they were watching, they were looking, they could see there was no change. Maybe he was embarrassed by that. Maybe that old pride began to well up in him again. He thought, I'm just not going to do this. I'm getting out of this old dirty water. But he persisted and he dipped the seventh time. And the Bible says, after the seventh dip, let me read that. His flesh came like again into the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Complete obedience to God brought cleansing from God, brought healing from God. Now, Christian, let us not stop short of God's blessings. Take the seventh dip. You know what? I think, I when I went to bed last night, I got to thinking about, this happens to me every Saturday night, and I wish it wouldn't. I get to thinking about the service, and I get to thinking about the message, and I can't go to sleep. And I got in bed last night, and I started thinking about this, and I lay there, I think, for about an hour, and I got to thinking about that seventh dip. And I realized that probably in the congregation this morning, surely in the congregation this morning, there's somebody that God is dealing with about some kind of service, something that He wants you to do. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's just to witness to your neighbor, tell them about Jesus, or your coworker, or your friend, or a family member. Maybe it's something big. Maybe God wants you to become a missionary or go into other full-time Christian service and move to another country or another state. Maybe it's to give up your job and take this other job that God wants you to have. It's the seventh dip. And you've dipped six times. You've asked God to forgive you of your sins, and you're a Christian. And you've been obedient up to Him up to this point. But when He told you this thing, when He said, I want you to do this, you've stopped short. And you haven't made the seventh dip. Would you do that this morning? Would you say, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm sure of it. You've told me. Maybe He's speaking to you right now, and you know who you are, and this is what I want God wants you to do. Would you say, okay? Would you dip the seventh time? If you want God's blessing, if you want a victorious Christian life, if you want a rich, full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to experience joy and personal peace, if you want all the good stuff of Christianity, you got to take the seventh dip.